Well, good morning. I tell you what, it's been a full service. What a joy it is to stand alongside parents as they commit to bless their children with the intention to raise them in fear of the Lord. What a sweet time of worship we've had this morning, and it's always fun to hear some of the ways that folks are taking some of those old songs that we've known growing up and adding newness to them. What a joy that can be. I am glad that we are here this morning together. We're going to be looking at Matthew chapter 4, starting in verse 12. We're going to look at Jesus' first sermon ever that's recorded for us. And I wonder what it would be about. The Jesus that you meet in many churches today, who knows what they think it might be about, what his first sermon would be. A lot of people see Jesus as a good friend, a help in my time of trouble, an honest teacher, a faithful healer. And all of these have a piece of truth to them. But as we've been studying this gospel of Matthew, the first gospel in the New Testament, and looking at these chapters as we've gone slowly over them, I hope that you've seen that beyond anything else about who Jesus is or what people expected from them or anything that he might be about, Jesus, by any means of any definition, it starts with the fact that he is the Son of God. He is literally the third part of the Trinity, the Son that came to live here on this earth, to live in a human body, to be fully human, to know what it is to hunger and thirst, to question and to doubt, to wonder and to be puzzled, to have joy, and to all of these things, that the emotions, the fears, the temptations, he felt them all, yet without sin he was. And knowing all of that, knowing that he is literally the single figure that history hinges on, right? We count our days by his life, you know what I mean? I mean, it's the year 2018, and we know that because somebody tried to add way back when and try to figure out when Jesus was born so that we could start counting. Now, they got maybe within a couple of years, but they maybe didn't get it completely right. But nonetheless, it's we start adding and subtracting the numbers of our days based on when he was alive. And so knowing all that, I wonder what Jesus would have to say to you and to me and to those first people that heard the sermon. What was his main theme? What did they hear about when Jesus first opened his mouth? Verse 12 of chapter 4 says, "Now when he heard," this is Jesus, "when Jesus heard that John had been arrested, he withdrew into Galilee, and leaving Nazareth, he went and lived in Capernaum by the sea, in the territory of Zebulun and Naphtali, so that what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled. The land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, the way of the sea beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people dwelling in darkness have seen a great light. And for those dwelling in the region and the shadow of death, on them a light has dawned." And from that time, Jesus began to preach. And here is his message for you and for me and for those people and any other person that's ever lived on the face of this earth. This is the message of Jesus. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Let's pray. Father, we want it to be so much more. Lord, there's an emptiness, there's a brokenness inside each and every person. And all the ways that we try to fill it, all the ways that we try to mask it, all the ways that we try to understand it differently, it all comes back to that we're empty and nothing without you. Lord, the message of Christ is something that our heart has been yearning for. And I pray, Lord, that you would open our ears and open our mind, Lord, that you would clear us from distraction or anything else that might confuse us or get in the way, that we might hear your truth this morning. And that many of us would repent, knowing that your kingdom is at hand. I pray, Lord, that these things would be true because of the power of your Holy Spirit in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen. The kingdom of heaven is both present and future. It's both present and future, which means that we must focus on today and tomorrow. When I look at these words, when I look at these, the first sermon of Christ, I hear him calling out to me, O sinner, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. It's at hand. And it turns something inside of me. It makes me wonder, what should I do? How should I live? It gives me a focus, because his words are a call to action. You can't hear these words and just sit back and say, you know what, I don't know what's going on. Well, that's great, that's wonderful. Like the way we would listen to a Beatles song or Bruno Mars or something like that. Well, that's great, it makes me tap my foot, that's wonderful. No, this is the type of thing that causes us to jump up and shout. This is the type of thing that causes us to have a focus. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. It's a call for you and me to get into action, to have a focus. And I wanted to look this morning at three different ways that we can have focus, that we can the type of focus that should be brought by this kind of statement, this kind of message, this kind of sermon. I want us to see first in the first couple of verses, verses 12 and 13, that we should have an inner focus. An inner focus. Looking back at what it said that when Jesus heard that John had been arrested, he withdrew into Galilee. And leaving Nazareth, he went and lived in Capernaum by the sea in the territory of Zebulun and Naphtali. Now, I mean, that's just setting the stage and giving some descriptions, right? I mean, you know, those words aren't very important, but I really think that they are important, that we really need to look at what Matthew is telling us about Jesus, because there's some big things that are happening. John the Baptist has been arrested. John the Baptist has been thrown into prison. And why has he been thrown into prison? Matthew doesn't explain it here, but he would know. He is assuming that his original readers would know it. If you want to flip over to Matthew chapter 14, we kind of get the rest of the story. What happened was Herod, the son of Herod the Great, the one that was ruling the tetrarch placed there by Rome, decided he didn't like the wife that he had. And so he dismissed that wife, and he decided that he liked his brother's wife better. And so he took his brother's wife into his own home and said, this one suits me better. And John, being the prophet and person that can see right from wrong, said, hey, that's wrong. And the more that he said it, the more that they asked him to stop. And the more that they asked him to stop, the louder that he got. And the louder they got, the more upset it made them. And then eventually, he was thrown into chains. Now Jesus, hearing that this had happened, that John had been arrested, again, he's fully human at this point. There's probably a little bit of nervousness, right? John is preaching the same gospel that I want to preach, and they're throwing him into prison for it. Maybe it's not best to stand out right here. And so Jesus took a kind of a survey of where he was standing, and it says that he withdrew into Galilee. He withdrew into Galilee. Now remember that Jesus was baptized somewhere in the Jordan, probably closer down. If you look at the Gospel of John in the first chapter, it talks about Bethany by the Jordan, that there's a region there where closer down south to where Jerusalem is. It's probably where he was, where Jesus was baptized. There's people right now that will take you on a tour if you ever go to Israel, and they'll show you the traditional site, and you can go and get redunked or baptized or whatever it is if you want to for a nominal fee. But you know, this is there are people that say this is where it was. Now he's farther south. Jesus here is retreating back to Galilee, back to Nazareth. It says that he goes back to Nazareth, right? Back into Galilee, and then he left Nazareth. So he went to Nazareth first. He went back to his hometown. He went back to regroup, to rethink things, to really examine what is it that God wants me to do now? What are my next steps? He sat there trying to figure out what was the right thing, what's the next play, how is this going to happen next? And then he didn't just retreat and regroup. He considered where he needed to be, considered what was going to happen, and then he commenced his plan. Right? He left Nazareth where he was able to recharge and regroup, and then he went out and he lived in Capernaum by the sea in the territory of Zebulun and Naphtali. And so imagine there's a big map here of Israel, right? There's the Mediterranean Sea over there and the Arabian Desert over here. The Jordan River runs down the middle. Jerusalem's kind of down south. The Sea of Galilee is where the Jordan starts. It's kind of up here. Like Capernaum is up north. Naphtali and Zebulun are at the very top, right? It's like the North and South Dakota of Israel, right? It's way up at the top of the border, okay? Like, we never go there because there's nothing there. They had to build, like, big president statue faces so that people would actually come and want to. Like, nothing ever happens up there. It's the edge of Israel, right? Nobody wants to go up there. But that's where he went, and that's where he started his ministry. He hears starting at the edge of Israel because that's what the Bible is telling him to do. He looks back and he sees that, he looks into himself, I should say, this inner focus, looking back at what the scripture says and says, okay, I've come to this earth because my Father and the Holy Spirit and I planned long ago to put this in action. What's the next step? The next step is to start my ministry and to just saturate all of Israel with the truth of the gospel so that many would be changed. And so he remembers what was said in Isaiah chapter 9. Isaiah chapter 9 is where this quote is from, and I'm going to invite you to turn back there with me if you can. Isaiah chapter 9, and I want us to look at this. This is the same, Matthew has quoted this passage before, previously in earlier in the gospel. But here he's talking about, this is the big part where Matthew 9:6 says that for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace, right? We've heard that from Jesus' birth stories. Here again, Matthew is quoting it. Leave your finger right there in Isaiah chapter 9, because we're going to get back to it in just a second. But I want us to see that this inner focus has caused Christ to start examining the plan that was laid out, examining what he should be doing, and coming up with what is my next piece of action, what is my next step in this plan. And so this inner focus gives him some ability to start moving forward and doing what God wants him to do. The second focus that we should be having is an other focus. An other focus. See, Isaiah chapter 9, I told you we'd get back to it. This whole passage is a promise in Isaiah chapter 9, a promise of a coming king. Someone that was going to set up a reign, that the government would be on his shoulders, that there would be freedom to the people, that the Jews would be restored to their rightful place as the chosen people of God, and that they would be the ones in the driver's seat. They would be the ones not shackled by anybody else. It says in verse 4 of Isaiah chapter 9 that the yoke of his burden and the staff for his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, you have broken as on the day of Midian, right? Those that have tried to oppress you, those that have tried to control you, those that have tried to lord themselves over you, they would be broken and you would be free. This is what the Jews have been looking for. They've been looking for what they want, the best for my life, that I could enjoy life and I could have all of these things. See, they're talking about a king. Isaiah is talking about a kingdom here. And as we read this in Isaiah, we should hear, take yourselves back to that idea that we wanted to be free and we wanted to break the bonds of oppression. This past week, pulled it out of the DVD case, The Prince of Egypt. Has anybody ever seen that movie before? It's the animated one, right? It's got all the big stars that are the voice. I mean, Danny Glover's in it, Michelle Pfeiffer, Val Kilmer. Is Val Kilmer still? He's not a guy anymore. But anyway, there's all these famous people that are doing it. The Thing won some Academy Awards for some of their music. It was like the best song of the year, right? The My Redeemer, okay? The song that came out of there. It's a wonderful, wonderful picture of kind of as best as Hollywood could do. Let's just say it, as best as Hollywood could do to telling a biblical story, right? Of course, they had to animate it because that's just the way it goes. But anyways, I remember as we're watching it, Parker asked me a couple of times and said, Dad, do they really have faith? Do they really believe in God? And I started wondering that question. I didn't really know how to answer him. I didn't really know what the right way to give him the truth was. Because he was asking, he's seeing Miriam and he's seeing Aaron. And they're saying two different things in that story where they trust in God, but they don't like Moses and they don't really want to listen to God and they don't believe that God was sent. And it's just confusing. And my question now for us is, as we think about the oppression that the Jews were under, those many years ago, I wonder if, have you ever noticed that what people actually believe depends on what they're expecting and hoping for? Right? I mean, that's a simple statement for sure, but I mean, there's truth to it, right? I'm going to believe in what I think that I'm going to get. And if I believe that God's going to somehow restore me, God's going to somehow help me and all these different things, then I'm fine believing in God and trusting in Him. But if I know that there's not any hope, if there's just more of the same, right, I don't really want to believe in that God. I don't really want to trust in that. And when I say other focus, I'm not talking about others, other people. I'm talking about the other focus. My question for us this morning is, what have you been imagining this kingdom of God is going to look like? Is it going to be freedom from some physical ailment, some financial situation, some relational discord? If I trust in God enough, all things are going to be better, and it's just going to be rainbows and unicorns and jelly beans all day long? Is that what I'm hoping for? Is that what you're believing in? Because I think that what the Jews were hoping for is this king, this ruler that was going to come down and he was going to break the yoke of oppression. He was going to break this yoke of slavery and terror. And while he did, it wasn't the kind of oppression that they had intended. You see, they thought they were going to have a Cadillac in every driveway. They thought they were going to have a roof that didn't leak over their head and a refrigerator that was full every day. They thought that the bills would never come due. They thought that all of these things were just going to happen, but Christ was not coming for those reasons. Christ came to break the oppression of the sin and the darkness that was upon us. Christ came so that those that were living in the darkness, those that were living in this spiritual malaise and fear and the valley of the shadow of death would see the light break. People were dwelling in the darkness, and that's why Jesus went out into that wilderness, went out into the edge of Israel so that he might be able to saturate all of Israel with the truth of the gospel. The kingdom of heaven is not about you and I having freedom from the atrocities of this world. The kingdom of heaven is about God having his rightful place in our hearts, in our minds, in our lives. Darkness is simply the absence of light. You can't add more darkness, right? If we turned off all these lights, we can just throw more dark things in here to make it dark. No, darkness is what happens when light is taken out of it. And since the fall of man, since Adam and Eve both chose to eat of that tree, light had been taken and taken more and more, and people had become more and more oppressed by the darkness, by the sin, by the shame, by the guilt, by the hurt. And it showed up in the ways of slavery. It showed up in the ways of oppression. It showed up in the ways of being conquered. But those were just byproducts. The darkness was what we were fighting, or what we should have been fighting. And that's what Jesus Christ came to do. So it's not that we're just looking at others, having this other focus, but we're looking at other things, like looking at the other truth. Sometimes we just pay attention to what we want it to be. I'm going to have faith in what I'm going to have faith in because I hope that's what it is. Instead, we need to see the truth that God didn't come here to make our lives better, but to make himself great in our lives. And when he is great in our lives, that is the best that can happen for you and for I. Amen. Lastly, Jesus here has an outer focus, and I want us to have that same outer focus. This is the people on the outside, looking at how we might affect those that are around us. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repenting literally means turning away. Turning away and following something different. But it's not just simply something that we do right at that moment and then we just, hey, I got that done, check it off, I'm great. No, it's a thing that we continually do. Repentance starts with that first moment where we turn from our sin and start following Christ. But then we continue to be repenting and repented and repentant all the way until we are glorified on the final day when Jesus will come back to us. The kingdom of heaven is something here and now that we have to deal with, but it's also something that's coming in the future. It's a place that exists. It's tangible, that we can touch it, but it's also the idea of the rule of God in our lives and in this world. We need ourselves to be outer focused, focused on the fact that why should we repent? Why would that be Jesus' first message? And I tell you, the reason that why it's Jesus' first message is because sin has separated us from God, each and every one of us, including me standing here before you. That the sin in my life separates me from what God wants in my life and for me ever being with him forever. But only by the blood of Christ, only by his sacrifice, can I stand here and have that separation lifted so that I might follow him and I might trust in him. I might one day be with him. We ourselves need to be outer focused in the sense that there are many who will hear this message. And it stirs our hearts. It changes us. It causes us to action. And they'll hear that message and they don't know what to do with it because they don't know the truth. They don't know the right hand from their left hand, the Bible says. They're just covered in sin and they need to hear the true gospel. We need to explain it to them. We need to help them make the realization that the way that they're living is going to lead to death and destruction, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. One way that we can do that practically, if you got yourself a bulletin this morning, there was an insert in there. If you didn't get one, we have some extra ones on the back table as you leave. But these are some prayer points. Today, the 20th actually, was the anniversary of Roe v. Wade, which was a decision in 1973 where abortion was basically just legalized. Just the stroke of a pen, the filing and stamping of the document just made it accessible and available for anyone to end a pregnancy at any time they wanted to, for any reason. And since that time, here in the United States, there have been, some estimates say 50, some say 60, some say 70 million babies have been aborted. Lives have been terminated. And so once a year on the anniversary of that date, we come together as a body of believers to remember that date, to mourn over that date, and to be challenged anew to fight that in any way that we can, so that light would expose the darkness and the darkness would disappear And that the more light that we can put into it, the more light would be seen by those around us. But it's not just abortion. It's not just pregnancies ending early. There's also death with dignity now is what they say. It's euthanasia, just killing people for whatever reason. They don't even have to, you know, just they just want to do those things. There are people with disabilities in our midst and in our country, in our town, that we see that are seen as lesser and not worthy of honor. There's slavery still here in 2018. Slavery and human trafficking all around the globe. I-35 is a corridor for sneaking people into horrible and terrible situations. Things that we would never hope or imagine or even begin to quantify in our heads. I want us all, as we think about the sanctity of human life, to pray over these things and be challenged that this is a way that we can be outer focused, that many would come to know the truth of the gospel, that we can get active and involved and try to help those that are hurting, try to tear down some of that darkness that's out there. Friends, I want to tell you the truth. The truth of the gospel is this. Sin separates us from God. And it will always separate us from God. And the only thing that can fix that is Jesus Christ, His sacrifice, His blood. But the only way that Christ can actually fix that for us is that we believe and accept Him. If we walk in His ways, if we trust in Him, if we start living accordingly, according to Him, to worship and serve Him only. Jesus came saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is hand. And yes, there's love in that message. Yes, there's hope in that message. Yes, there's joy in that message. But the truth is that the sin separates us. And until we deal with the sin, until we deal with the darkness, nothing else can happen. And so I want each of us to have this outer focus that we might be able to see how we might be involved in that. And that when we have an inner focus, examining ourselves and trying to make sense of what's happening in the world, when we have the other focus where we really see what God's doing, not just what we hope for, not just what we would wish for. And then we have the outer focus that we might be able to look. That's the beginning of a good kingdom focus. And when we have a kingdom focus, what that means for you and I is that we start looking, acting, serving, watching, doing, saying things that honor God, that put Him first and put Him above everything. And I pray that that would be us this morning. I'm going to have the musicians come up this morning, and I just want to invite you. There may be someone here that's never come to know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. There may be someone here that has never sat down and said, Jesus, I trust in You. Let this be your morning. Let this be the time where you respond to this message, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. It's a kingdom that's here and it's a kingdom that's coming. And if that would be you this morning, I'm going to step right out of here. If you want to come and talk to me about that, I would love to talk to you about that. Maybe this is a church that you want to join with, the type of church that supports families, that follows God, that seeks to worship and serve Him only. I pray that if that would be your decision, that you'd come this morning. Anyone would be free to come this morning and talk with me about those things. I ask you to stand as we sing this last song, as we have this time of invitation.